Heavenly Father, again, thank you for all your rich blessings. And Lord, just guide my thoughts and my mouth and all of us as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to shift gears dramatically. I enjoyed immensely what I preached on the last couple of weeks. I like change. I like drastic change. A few months back, I was chatting with somebody about their church and about how their church has a week of meetings every spring, summer, and how one of the single people in that church decided not to go to the camp. Now, I don't agree. Shame on them. But then, of course, the church elders or whoever went to this person. They said, "We noticed you didn't attend our week of meetings. Why weren't you there?" Or why? Maybe they just vocalized that they weren't going to go. I don't remember the details. And they said, "You know, it's because at camp, all the speakers talk about is marriage. And at camp, all the preachers talk about is how to raise kids. And I'm a single person, and I can't really sit through a week of meetings on marriage and children." And I went, wow, that would be a big commitment, wouldn't it? For a single person to go to a week of meetings and just hear about how to raise a family and how to have a good marriage and for you to not have a family or a marriage. That, I think, that story has a lot of sentiment about what I think some single people have. I think it's easy for the church as a whole to get very lopsided, right? It's very easy for the church to get very lopsided where they start preaching to married folks and they start preaching about raising children, and yet there's this huge subculture, this huge sector of the church that really can't really utilize those sermons, right? And in this church especially, I remember when Jason and Angeli were making plans for a singles camp, and they came up with 17 unmarried people. Now, they also snagged a couple of people that had moved away, and I'm not sure who all they included and everything. To this day, I looked at that number, I'm like, 17, didn't you make a mistake? What's going on here? Now, yesterday we decided there's at least 12 unmarried folks in this room. Now, it depends who you want to count and who you don't want to count. I tried to be a little conservative there. 12 single people. I mean, if they were all married, that would be 6 couples. I mean, that's like a majority almost. That's like 50%. And so I'm like, I want to preach a sermon to single people since there are so many of us. Also, I just read a book. The book is very, very controversial. There's some wonderful stuff in it, and there's some controversial stuff. And that specific author will actually call himself celibate. And then he talks about the reaction he gets when he tells people that, I'm celibate. And people are like, what's that? Is that like, whatever? Yeah. What does the Bible say about that? Now, I think on the onset, we have to realize that if you are not married, you are not sexually active. It's that simple. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, for you to not be married and to be celibate is a very legitimate stance to take. I mean, that's very God-honoring to be that way. So I'd like to, you know, look at what the Bible says. I think what's interesting, as I get older and the more I read the Bible, the more I find out the Bible is more gracious than a lot of Christians. The Bible is more gracious than a lot of Christians. Just where you come across a hard-nosed, dogmatic Christian with no wiggle room, you can find verses in the Bible that give you some release valves. It's great. And I think this is a good situation of that. You find Christians that they have no wiggle room. There's no other option. And then yet when you go to Scripture, you realize, actually, Scripture has some pretty nice things to say about this topic. Another thing, we live in a culture that's just dripping in romance and dripping in sexuality. The whole thing, people have accused our culture of idolizing marriage and romance and sex. And some of these controversial folks have actually said the church has begun idolizing marriage and family. Now, I'm not gonna say I believe that, because I'm too dumb to know the answer to that. But we do know that when something in your life becomes more important than Jesus Christ, it's an idol, no matter what it is. And I can see potential there. I can see that being a problem. I like how Romans 1 says, and of course this is not really in the context, but I think it's still true. Worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's a simple fact. God has made a creation. There's a physical world. But as soon as that creation and that physical world becomes more important than God himself, we're in big trouble no matter what we're idolizing. And the problem with someone who idolizes marriage and family is then they're putting undue pressure on someone who's not married with children, right? Because their perspective is tilted and unbiblical. And then you get this undue pressure on single folks from this skewed perspective. And then I think the single folks start reacting. Now, shame on us. We don't have a right to react. It does happen. But if we made Jesus Christ the center of our lives, the goal of our lives, wouldn't that put some balance and perspective into the whole question? What is our ultimate goal in this life? What is our ultimate goal in this life? To be married with children? Or to have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? What is our ultimate goal? I'll just start pulling up some scriptures. This one, it's kind of hard to tie this in, but it's really, really a good passage. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 3, it says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Verse 8, "The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those who are gathered unto him who gathereth the outcasts." That's kind of why I read this. I actually preached on this for 45 minutes in Sharon's garage. How many of you remember? Oh, good. See, I can repeat myself. It's okay. So here, Isaiah 56, 3, he's talking about two groups of people. He's talking about strangers, and he's talking about the eunuch. And it's positive, right? And, you know, maybe starting with the stranger, when you're in the Old Testament, and you're talking about the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, and there's laws about who to annihilate, and there's laws about who's allowed into the congregation of the Lord, and being a stranger is a pretty risky thing. Now, we know that ultimately God's will was to allow the strangers into fellowship with him. That's why we have the story of Rahab the harlot, who lived in Jericho. She got saved from that annihilation and became one of the children of Israel. We have the story of Ruth, who was also a foreigner, and she became part of the children of Israel, so much so that she was a grandmother to David, right? So, being a stranger is stressful. Can a stranger really have a relationship with God? And here he's saying, yes, yes, a stranger can have a relationship with God. You're not excluded because of your ethnicity. And in America today, we're not excluded because we weren't raised in a Christian home. Also, the second group of people here, he talks about the eunuch. And of course, a eunuch is someone who is unable to have children, and I don't know the culture behind all this. I do know that the Bible talks about these people being made eunuchs by other people. A dreadful, dreadful thing. I think something, this is just trivia, but in Italy, up until like the 1800s, for some reason they wouldn't allow women to sing in church, in the church choirs. And so they used boys to sing the high parts in the church choirs. But as years went, and they'd collect these boys out of orphanages and whatever. But as the years went on, they decided to start castrating these boys to keep that high vocal range so that these people could sing soprano and alto well into adulthood. And in Italian, they were called the castrati. The last castrati passed away in the 1870s, I believe, or he may even be on recording. So I don't know if he was born in 18, whatever. But a dreadful, dreadful practice. That's about the closest we get to our contemporary society, at least that I'm aware of. In the Old Testament, they use it for a guard. They would just take their guard and castrate them and put the guard in charge of the ladies or the harem. Dreadful thing. These people don't have a future, do they? I mean, what is the point of marriage if you're not physically capable to utilize marriage? What's the point of marriage if you can't have children? So there is no future here. It's kind of a miserable outlook. I could insert here Daniel. When Daniel was hauled off to Babylon, it says he was turned over to the prince of the eunuchs. Now, the Bible does not say that Daniel was a eunuch, but there are people out there that say there is a high likelihood that he was. And you also don't see Daniel having a spouse. So just something to keep in mind as you read the book of Daniel. How hard was it for him? Anyway, he says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. In other words, I'm fruitless, I'm barren. What good is an apple tree if it can't give forth apples? What good am I if I can't marry and have children? And you see God's compassion for these people. He says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. If you are a faithful and godly eunuch, if you love me and serve me, I have great promises for you, right? Now, for us, that the most important covenant is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that we're sinners and to know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins when we put our trust in Him. He says in verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house. So God is telling the eunuchs, you're going to have a place in my house. And we might as well take it right into eternity, where you have that heavenly dwelling place of God, where you have an eternal home with God. And he says, the eunuchs are going to be with me in my house and within my walls. And, you know, you could say that's prison, but that's not what a God of love had in mind. It's intimacy, right? That's relationship. When someone invites you into their house, it's because they're friends with you. They want to spend time with you. They want you to be there. That's how you want to see that. He says, I'm going to give you a place in my house, within my walls. I'm going to give you a name that is better than a name of sons and of daughters. I'm going to give you a name that's better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He says, you know, you folks that are fruitless, you folks that don't have a future in marriage or don't have a future bearing children, he said, you are going to have a posterity. You're going to have a remembrance. You're going to have a name that's better than if you had children. And that's where the married folks in the church get a little lopsided. They don't realize that God extends love and compassion to a single person just as much as to the married folks when he says, you're going to have a name that's better than the name of children and grandchildren, an eternal name. I would say salvation. And so there you see God's love for these people that are broken, for these people that have no future, for these people without children. And he says, you're going to be with me in heaven. You're going to have a relationship with me. And you're going to have a name that lasts forever, a name better than of having children. Praise God. So that's one thing the Bible says. Now, yeah, single, eunuch, they're maybe not connected, but kind of, aren't they? There are some similarities there. I think what one person pointed out is that God is willing to acknowledge sexually broken, messed up people. And I said, yeah, that's true. God's willing to talk about this. He's not just ignoring it or putting it on, hiding it. And he's willing to love them and give them a future. He says a future that's better than children. Of course, you see eunuch in the New Testament while we're on that subject. When Jesus We'll just go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, oh, yeah. There is definitely a lot of context here, right? They're talking about divorce in Matthew 19. And Jesus is tightening things up. He said, well, Moses said you can pretty much divorce for any reason you felt like it as long as you did the paperwork. And then Jesus comes along and says it's really not supposed to be that way, right? Matthew 19:10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now let's back up. Matthew 19:9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. In other words, stay with your spouse. Stay with your spouse. And then his disciples' response is, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Why would you want to be that trapped, right? Kind of cynical. If you're not allowed to divorce on a whim, why would you even marry? And in verse 11, Jesus says, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Once you're married, you stay married. And the disciples are saying, wow, maybe it's not good to be married. And he said, well, you know, there are some people like that. There are some people that may not get married, right? And he uses the word eunuchs. Now, whether physical, literal eunuchs, maybe, maybe not. I think you could say figurative eunuchs by the time you get to the end of that verse. He said there are some people that are just born with the inability to marry or with that, I don't know how to say it. There are some people that are born not to marry. They can't utilize marriage or they can't participate in marriage for whatever reason. And then there are some eunuchs which maybe had an unfortunate accident happen to them or something terrible and deliberate has happened to them. And then he says there are eunuchs that have made themselves that way. Now, obviously, you should never, never, never mutilate your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where I would say figurative right there. People that have just let go of marriage in order, he says here, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now at the end of this verse, we're in Matthew 19, verse 12, he says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Almost like it's a gift given to people, right? Certain people are given the ability to stay single, or given the circumstances to be single. What's even stranger is in Matthew 19:11, he also says all men cannot receive this thing save they to whom it is given. Can we be so bold as to say that being single is a gift? Being single is a gift? He says it was given to these people. He says, being single, remaining unmarried, is only for those people to whom it was given. It's only for those people that receive it, right? I think it's nice to be positive about it, right? You were given the gift of being single. Now, I'm not going to preach that you got to stay that way. Apparently, in the state of Wisconsin, you can get married on Wednesday or Thursday this week, right? Is that how that is? The internet said 6 days from today. So you could be married in 3 to 6 days. Go for it, okay? I'm not saying you have to stay that way. I'm just saying if you're not married today, right? And if you're not married today, you can still listen to me. And if you're married in 3 days or 6 days, I'll still love you. But notice here, he's saying it's been given to you. Being single has been given to you. A gift. Incredible. I think it would be good for us to remember that. And for the apostles to say it's better to be single than to be in a miserable marriage, right? It's funny, Proverbs says that it's better than to be in a broad house with a contentious woman. Boy, I don't remember that verse, but a bad marriage could be much worse than a good singleness, right? Okay. And then maybe we should just rest on 1 Corinthians 7. You could say, well, Brandon, that's a great chapter on marriage. Yeah, it is. I just find it so amusing that a single man wrote 1 Corinthians 7 and that there's a lot of verses on being single in chapter 7 that somehow we don't hear as often as the others, right? Maybe we can read 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, I'll try to read this once without comments. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot marry, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. You don't need to divorce somebody just because they're not born again. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. There's always that chance that the believing spouse can bring the unbelieving spouse to faith in Christ and the children. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man abide wherein he is called, there and abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs will require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart hath no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, but she is happier if she is able, if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So you can read 1 Corinthians 7 and say, get married. That's what it's teaching. Yeah, but I think it also says, don't get married. And I think you can argue both from this chapter. He says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. To get victory over sin, to be victorious in sin. That's assuming that marriage helps, that temptation and that victory. I think it's only a small part. In fact, I had somebody tell me, you know what, being married is almost worse because you know more. And I can see that. Anyway, but let's just look at the verses where Paul gives us that release valve, where he gives us some grace, where he says we don't really have to be married to be an effective, competent Christian, right? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He flat out says that there's a real blessing in not being married, right? First Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says, I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul is not married. He just says, I wish that everyone were not married, right? And then he says, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. And, you know, there are people out there that say, Some people are more able to be single than others. Probably, I'd say that's a great statement. There are some people that are more able to be single than others. It almost looks like Paul is saying, I have the ability to stay single, and I'm truly blessed by it. But he's giving you options, right? First Corinthians 7, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. There Paul again says, it's a good thing to stay single. In between his teaching on marriage, of course. There's two sides to this. 1 Corinthians 7:17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Yeah, you know, he's teaching that if you find yourself as a slave, you don't have to rush around and get freed before you can be a good Christian. If you're a free man, you don't have to rush around and, I think he goes the opposite direction, and become a slave to be a good Christian. I think ultimately he's saying you don't have to rush around, okay? If you're single, you don't have to rush around and get married to be a good Christian. If you're married, you don't have to rush around and get unmarried. Chill, right? Now there's more there. Maybe I oversimplified that. Because he's still, in this chapter, telling us to marry when we can, if we can, if we want. He's also telling us to be single if we can, when we can, if we want. Again, chapter 7, verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you're married, stay that way. If you're not married, stay that way. And you could say, well, that's the widow or the divorcee, okay. I think in the broader context, it could apply even to someone who's never been married. Chapter 7, verse 28, but and if thou marry, and who's he talking to? These people that are loosed from their wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Marriage is tough. Marriage is tough. He says there's actually trouble in marriage. Now, I still remember sitting in an adult Sunday school class or a teenager Sunday school class in the Mennonite church, and he's now a deacon. He was telling us about marriage. He said, you know, I'd have to say about marriage is I've never soared to the heights that I've soared to as a married man. But he said, I've also never sunk so low as I've sunk in the marriage. So marriage has that ability to take you higher than you've ever been before. It also has the ability to take you lower than you've ever been before. And that's something to keep a balanced perspective on this. He says you will have trouble in the flesh. Maybe I can get to that later. And verse 32, he said, I would have you without carefulness. That's a good word, right? What does carefulness mean in the King James Version, King James Bible? Anxiety, right? But I would have you without carefulness. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to have anxiety. How many of us are anxious about being single? No, 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 don't do it. Don't do it. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. The simple fact is, when you're married, you have someone to take care of. And that someone is going to take time. They're going to take your attention. They're going to take your resources. They're going to take your energy. And he says, when you're single, there is nobody that's demanding your time. There's no one demanding your resources and energy. And he said, you have the potential as a single person to take that time and energy and funnel it into your relationship with God, or to funnel it into the work you can do for the Lord. And that's why Paul is teaching singleness just as well as marriage here. Verse 34, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I'm running out of time. Yes, again, being single, you can put more time and effort into your relationship with God. Now, I don't want to get mystical. I think single people can get very alone very fast. And when you're alone a lot, you go crazy, right? You get really strange. When you put time into God's, in your relationship with God, that also means spending time with other people, right? That means fellowshipping with other Christians. That means preaching the gospel to other people. It means getting out, okay? Don't turn into a monk. But you still, you've got that time and energy to spend on God that you wouldn't otherwise have. To attend upon the Lord without distraction. A single person is able to attend upon the Lord without distraction. And then in verse 40, she is happier if she abide after my judgment. She's happier if she stays single. Really? It's almost like he's talking us into being single, but he's not. When someone tells you, forbids you to marry, it's a demonic doctrine. It's a satanic doctrine. You need both sides. So, what does the Bible say about being single? It acknowledges it. It also blesses it. The Bible will go so far as to say it's been given to you. Being single is a gift. Now, you say, well, I don't want to be single. I'm a terrible single person. I'm miserable. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. And I feel like I'm useless without marriage. Does that negate the fact that it's a gift? Just because you're a bad single person, does that mean it's not a gift? It has to be a gift because you're single today. Now, you might be married on Thursday. Fine, okay. But today, you have been given a gift to be single. You have been given the gift to pour time and energy and resources into God. Time and energy and resources that your married brothers and sisters don't have to dispense with. The Bible blesses both, and I think it's wrong to say that someone who's single is actually a second-class Christian. For example, Jesus Christ was single. And what did Jesus Christ teach? He said, I came that I might give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of a human being. And he taught that he came to give life more abundantly, and he was single. Now, if for some of you, that's a big contradiction. How can you have abundant life and still be single, right? And yet Jesus did it. Very, very important to remember that. I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. And he stayed single his whole life. Now, this is a rude statement. But I love rude statements. It's a quote. He says, I shocked someone recently by asking them to name one occasion. I shocked someone recently by asking them to name on one occasion on which Jesus speaks positively about families. Every time Jesus talks about families, he sees them as competing for loyalty to him and his community. Did you ever realize that? Every time Jesus brings up the family, it's talking about the competition there between your heart, your love for your family, and your love for God. Matthew 12 at the end where he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And in Matthew 10:34 where he said, I came not to bring peace but a sword. And that you're going to find enemies in your own house. Jesus came to bring us life more abundantly. And he was a single man. The Apostle Paul was single. But look what these two guys could do. Jesus could spend time with people all day long, every day. He loved these people. He ministered to these people. He taught these people. And then when he wasn't with people, he was praying, right? He was praying with God, his heavenly Father. And you and I, if you're single and I'm single, we need to use that as our example. You take that time you've got, you take that energy you've got those resources. Are you pouring it into the people around you? Are you loving the people around you? Are you ministering to the people around you? And are you spending time in prayer with God and Bible reading and becoming a spiritual giant? The Apostle Paul was not married, at least when he wrote these books. And he traveled. Now imagine what would happen if you had a wife and three kids and you decided to go to Brazil. You'd have to buy plane tickets times 2, times 3, times 4, times 7, depending on the age. You'd have to buy luggage times 5. You'd have to get a Brazilian visa times 5. Crystal helps me get a Brazilian visa. It was a nightmare. I was so glad she helped me. And then when you're in the airport, you have 4 people to keep track of, right? You got to think about that as a single person. What do I have? What have I been given as a gift? Over the years, I wish I had another half hour. Over the years, I've had a couple married folks as bakers, you know. And we start at 4:30 in the morning. And it is so sad when one of those young daddies comes dragging in at 4:32 in the morning. His eyes are bloodshot. He can't even walk straight because he's so tired. And he says, "The baby did not fall asleep until 1 a.m. this morning." And you're like, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that I don't have a baby." And you just feel so bad for the guy. And then the wife, the same thing. She doesn't sleep just as much. She couldn't sleep either. And she's got to go work her job. Crazy. What happens when somebody gets head lice? Well, then you're constantly checking all the children for head lice. And then all the bedding. And then you got to rewash all the bedding, right? What happens when one of the kids throws up? Then all the kids are throwing up. And then all the blankets are dirty. And then you're washing all the blankets. And you know what? I've never done that. I've never stayed awake all night with a child. I've never had to wash all my blankets due to vomit. I've never been on a lice chase. I don't think I have lice. What about those children when they break their arm and you're like, you know what? I have $2 in my checking account. I can't afford a broken arm right now. And you got to fix it. You got to buy those braces. You got to go to the dentist. You got to buy that extra food. You got to buy that extra clothes. And the time. Daddy, can you play with me? Daddy, can you read with me? The wife, well, I haven't seen you in 3 days. You know, you're exhausted. You're penniless. And there's 3 people in your life that need you. Okay, I don't have that. Which, that's a good rebuke for us. If we're single, we should be able to have a little more money than the married folks, right? But you know what happens with us single folks? I pamper myself, and I end up spending all my money on me. Terrible. But to take that and say, I can put that money into the work of the Lord. Jesus was single. Paul was single, but they also were able to take that singleness and just spill it out to the people around them and to the Lord. Marriage is a gift given to you by God, and maybe that gift will only last for today and this week, or maybe it will last for 10 years, but take it as a gift and use it to strengthen your relationship with God and to minister to the people around you. I found an amazing article. Time's up. I'd love to shove this amazing article in. He just said some really good stuff. I'm not going to say it's all biblical, but I thought it was well written. 4 Things God Says to Singles by Vaughn Roberts. 35% of the adult church members in Britain are single, some by divorce, some by death, etc. Now, he quotes Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde was a pervert. He was a very bad person. But he quotes Oscar Wilde, "Celibacy is the only known sexual perversion." He says, now, there are some people that think that. There was a first century rabbi, Eliezer. Any man who has no wife is no proper man. In the Talmud, it says the man who is not married at 20 is living in sin. And I think this gets into us, you know. He tells a story about a young adult who attended a church group, and the church group was called Pears and Spares. And of course, if you're in certain churches, they do make you feel like a spare when you're single. I don't think that's very biblical. One young man got so sick of being asked, "Are you still single?" that he started responding, "Are you still married?" Now, we don't want to get bitter about this, but it's funny. I just pulled some quotes from this article. He said, "We must resist the implication that singleness is second best. The Bible does not say so." Now, I don't know if I agree with him. The Bible gives you Adam and Eve, and it says that it's not good for man to be alone, and that, you know, Eve was a help meet for him, or a help that was appropriate for him. So, I'm not going to, whatever. There is a balance. Again, the Bible is a gracious book. It's often more gracious than the people around us. Marriage is good, but so is singleness. It has been given to some. As long as you have it, as long as you have singleness, it's a gift from God. As long as you have it, singleness, it's a gift from God. Just as marriage will be God's gift if you ever receive it. We should receive our situation in life, whether it's singleness or marriage, as a gift of God's grace to us. I thought that was amazing. So he goes, advantages of singleness. He pulled them out of 1 Corinthians 7. We just covered that. They're spared the troubles of marriage. He says the downside to marriage is that life is so much more complicated. There's more than one person to consider in decisions. There's more than one person to consider about the use of time. There's more than one person to consider about accommodation. For me, I could drive to Monaco and spend the night in a hotel if I wanted to, not tell anybody. Who cares? And for a married family, you got to plan that stuff. Is it in the budget? What other plans do we have going that night? Yada, yada, yada. Holidays, even down to the daily menu. What to cook, what to eat. In marriage, there's more than one person to worry about. Children can be a great pleasure and a great plenty of anxiety. Advantages of singleness, you can devote yourself more fully to God's work. You can witness to people. You can help out at camp. He just pulled some random stuff like doing the church finances or leading a Bible study. Excellent. Take that time and energy you've got and invest it into the kingdom of heaven. Instead of focusing on the difficulties of being single, as some do, we should all make the most of the advantages of God's gift of singleness while we have it. Now, the downside to singleness. What are the drawbacks to being single? For one, you're lonely. And for another, there's a lot of sexual temptation that you can either learn to cope with in a healthy biblical way, or that could pull you down into a mess. He gives some solutions, which I really, really like this. As a single person, we need to seek, and I know this sounds fruity, I apologize. We need to seek to satisfy our need for intimacy in other relationships. For example, in friends and family. And of course, it's different. It's a different kind of intimacy. But he's still right. As a single person, it's more important. It's more important for you to have friends. It's more important for you to have godly friends, like Timothy was talking about, and to spend time with those friends. And even though it's not quite the same, it's still going to help immensely. A single person needs to spend time with friends and to build those relationships. He goes so far as to say the single person needs to take the initiative. Now, I've been grumpy and cynical for many, many, many years. It's easy for me to withdraw. It's easy for me to stay home. It's easy for me to not reach out. It's going to destroy my life. And I like how he says that. The single person takes the initiative to spend time with people. If you're a single person, you need to make an effort of hanging out with people because you need that. You need that relationship. You need that intimacy. And of course, also to fight those internal battles, those sexual temptations. He quoted 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. He also says that it's wise for a single person to have one or two accountability partners. I would say that's a blessing. I am a little interested in accountability. I know some accountability has fallen flat on its face, but the place I really appreciate accountability is those moments where just telling someone releases the power. And I have had that happen. It's, you know, maybe the other person can give you a hint, or maybe they can't. Maybe they can give you some advice, or maybe they can't. But sometimes, if you just say it, it goes away. And it's important to have someone you can spill that out on. He also points out singleness is not permanent, right? And he goes so far as to say that no Christian, listen carefully, no Christian is single forever. Why is that? Trivia. No Christian is single forever. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. We're all going to be married when we get to heaven. That's why he says no Christian is single forever. Thank God for the gift of singleness. Do all you can to be godly. He says it's easy for a single person to be selfish, self-centered, to get pulled down by sexual sins. He said a single person needs to work at being self-disciplined and accountable to others and selfless. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven. It is our eternal relationship with Christ that ultimately matters. I like that. It's our eternal relationship with Christ that ultimately matters. He's got a few things to say to married folks. Don't think of singleness as second best. Again, I can't really vouch for that. Obviously, God created Adam and Eve. Number two, remember that your family is the whole church. That's a good one. I like that. Remember that your family is the whole church. Who's your family? It's the whole church. There should be no lonely people in our church. We need to be opening up our homes to one another and relating to one another, not just in the nuclear family, but in the church family. And one of these people went straight to the book of Acts and said how they broke bread from house to house in that revival environment. Now, not to leave out, the single person takes the initiative, right? It's a two-way game here. And keep your eyes fixed on heaven. Human marriage matters, but it will not last forever. Our relationship with Christ must come first. And on intimacy, there are some people that think they are starved or deprived when they're not married. But I want to just throw a couple things at you. First off, Jesus is supposed to be our Lord and our God, our King and our Master. He's supposed to be the most important thing in our life. It tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus should be the most important thing. And you think about the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is about physical intimacy, but it's also giving you an idea of how God feels about the Christian people, about his bride. You need to spend time developing that relationship with God, and you need to spend time developing that relationship with the people around you. Again, not in a sinful way. But look at what David says when he hears about Jonathan dying, right? And of course, David had five wives, something crazy, maybe more. When David hears that Jonathan is dead, he says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And of course, Jonathan and David were two very, very godly men. I think what made their friendship so amazing was the fact that they both loved God more than anything else. And we could talk about that later sometime. But is being single deprivation? Maybe. Do you have to be as deprived as you think you are? What is he talking about? What is he talking about when he says, your love to me was wonderful? Somebody said, your love to me was extraordinary. Passing the love of women. Do you think David and Jonathan felt a lack in their friendship? Or a deprivation? When you're single, you got to work on these relationships. It's different, but it still needs to be. And of course, you have Jesus himself, when he was on the earth in the Gospel of John, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And somebody said, well, isn't that pompous and proud? Since when does Jesus love him more than he loves anyone else? And it's not that Jesus loved the Apostle John more than anybody else. It's that John understood the love of Christ more than anyone else. Jesus loves everybody that much. It's just that John realized Jesus loves me. And you see in John 13:23 where John is leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's how close they were as friends, and whom Jesus loved. And in verse 25, when Peter tells John to ask Jesus, it says, he then lying on Jesus' breast. How deprived do you really have to be when you're single? It's about nurturing the relationships you do have. So, we better shut this down. Single people in the Bible, Paul, Anna, Martha, Jeremiah, Ruth, at least in the beginning, Joseph in the beginning, Nehemiah, John the Baptist. Remember that being single is a gift, whether you like it or not. It's a gift that's been given to you for today. And it's up to you to take that gift and use it for the glory of God. You need to take that time and energy, that extra money and whatever it is, and give it back to God. You need to spend that time in prayer. You need to spend that time in Bible reading, but you need people, right? You need to spend time preaching the gospel to people and building relationships with people just so they don't drag you down, right? You need to take the initiative, like he says. Take the initiative to build relationships with the people around you. Look at it as an opportunity. Being single is an opportunity. Are you using it to its potential? And of course, realizing that God is our ultimate bridegroom, that God is our ultimate relationship, and that someday we're all going to be married to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And again, thank you that it's so gracious in so many different ways. And Lord, we ask for encouragement. We ask that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit as we live and work and be what you want us to be. God, and for the rest of today, that you would anoint the singing at the nursing home and protect it from any interruptions. Father, that you would anoint the meeting tonight with your Spirit. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ by which we can ask these things. Amen. Let's dismiss.